Hello, my name is Courtney, and I'm one of the leaders here. I'm going to read our passage tonight, Revelations 3, 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write him on the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches.
Awesome. Thanks, Courtney. Come on, give it up for Courtney, everybody. There you go. Gather, how we doing tonight? Good. Hey, so glad you all are here. If we haven't met yet, my name is Bobby Durning, and I serve on our Gather staff team. Just want to thank you for spending your Wednesday night with us, and we hope you have a really, really fun night tonight. Hey, a few weeks ago, I was at a wedding, and I sat next to a guy at the reception, and we started talking. You're placed with a stranger, and so it's kind of half the talk at that point, right? And so I'm talking to him, and I find out that he is the CEO of an oil and gas company. And so I found that out. I was like, man, wow, that's awesome. And I had so many questions for him, and I learned a ton about him, what his job is like, and what he does. You know, growing up, watching old cartoons and the old Batman movies, the CEO was always like this tyrant at the top of a tower, right, who just hated everybody below him. It was just this money-hungry person, right? And of course, that's not all of them today. But it was so interesting hearing this guy talk about his day-to-day role. And I was, okay, this guy has the skill set to do what he's doing. And every decision that he makes directly affects the well-being of his employees. It's like the person at the top has a direct effect on the people below them. And I start with that because we've been going through these letters from Jesus to seven different church communities in ancient Asia Minor. And he intros every letter with really his resume. Like, hey, here is who I am. And really, it's different ways of saying his power and his authority. And so he introduces himself with his power and authority in every single letter. And what I want you to see today in this letter to the sixth church in these chapters is that there is a direct connection between the power and authority of Jesus and the lives of Christians. A direct connection between the power and authority of Jesus and the lives of Christians. And that connection results in three things, right? Three ways that the power and authority of Jesus affects the life of a Christian. And here they are, a little preview for you. First of all, he promises us a life with him in the present. He protects us from future judgment, and he will place us with him in the new creation forever. So it's a short preview of where we're heading tonight. We'll go through all three of those in detail. So if you're here and you're just hopping in and it's your first time at Gather, welcome. Just want to kind of locate us where we have been and where we are tonight. And so we're in a series, Revelation 1 through 3. And all of this is happening about 50 to 60 years after the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. This guy, John, is in exile on an island called Patmos in the Aegean Sea because he was sharing the gospel in big cities. And so he was cracked down on. He was sent pretty much to prison on this island. And while he's there, the risen Jesus appears to him and says, hey, write down what I'm going to tell to you and send these letters to the seven churches that are in Asia. And so tonight, we're going to cover the sixth church, which is the church of Philadelphia. Just so you know, right, this is a letter from Jesus to Christians in ancient Philadelphia. So the plan is we'll go through some background on this ancient city of Philadelphia. We'll go through the opening statements of Jesus in this letter. Then we'll dive into the letter, the body of the letter, to learn about the three things that we are promised because of his power and authority. And so here are some things about ancient Philadelphia, okay? Here's a map for you. That's where it was. And I would say, unlike the modern city of Philadelphia, it was probably a really awesome place. Now, I can say that because I'm from New Jersey, and so I have the right to say that. That city is not a pleasant place to go. Just go see the Bell, go see the Rocky Steps, and then move on with your life. You can just forget about it, all the rest, and just move on. Anyways, about that. Anyways. And so, but ancient Philadelphia, it was a very prosperous city, okay? And then in 17 AD, it was hit by a massive earthquake that really negatively affected the economy of that city for a really long time. And then after that, different Roman emperors really put restrictions on this city out of a competitive nature that really handicapped their financial ability to grow for many, many years. Now, out of all these seven letters that Christ writes to these churches, this is one of only two letters that did not get a negative rebuke, okay? And so these believers are killing it. Like, they're doing a great job. They are who Christ wants them to be. And so this is a letter of encouragement to them. You know, Smyrna is the other one that did not get a rebuke. And if you missed that one, Bobby Rod taught on that a few weeks back. And so feel free to go on watermark.org/gather and check out the rest of the messages in this series. So let's dive in, verse 7. Here we go. This is Jesus writing to his people in Philadelphia. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens." So right off the bat, he's describing himself as the Holy One and True One. It gives the meaning of genuine and trustworthy. Like, Christ is truth. What he says is true, and to contradict that person is untrue. Like, he is the embodiment of truth, and he is trustworthy because of it. He also says here that they would get, this intro, they would get that, hey, this is not just a spiritual teacher, right? This is the divine God-man Jesus. This is God in flesh, right? The Father from the Old Testament sends his Son in the likeness of humanity, as flesh and blood as you and I, right now in this moment, to live the life that we could not live and pay the penalty for us that we deserved. And he resurrected from the dead, and as a result, his Father gave him all authority in heaven and on earth, and that's who is communicating here through John. And so he also says that he has the key of David, right? If you were here when we covered our very first week, the letter to the church at Ephesus, Jesus says there that he has the keys to life and death, right, to that church. So he has authority over life and death. And here, he's saying, by saying that he has the key of David, that he has a power over salvation and judgment. That he has the power over salvation and judgment. Why would he say that? Here's what's happening. There is a synagogue, a Jewish place of worship in this town, in Philadelphia, who were telling Christians, hey, if you aren't worshiping as Jews, God doesn't know you and you aren't in his kingdom. And so he's saying the key of David belongs to him, not them. That if you're with Jesus, you know the Father and you are in the Father's kingdom. So we'll dive really deep into that here in a few minutes. And so that's how Jesus introduces himself. Now let's jump into the body of the letter. Verse 8, he says, "I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you." So here's the first way that the power and authority of Jesus benefits Christians. Here it is, first one, that Jesus promises us a life with him in the present. That we are promised a life with him in the present. Notice he says an open door which no one is able to shut. All right, that is the life that you have with Jesus right now. That if you're in this room and you are a Christian, right, you get to experience the present version of God's kingdom and nothing can change that. And he tells them this because they're getting this really intense pushback from these Jews in town. But in the face of this really intense pushback, they've done two things, right? They have, he says, you have kept my word and you have not denied my name. And they've done this even though they have little power. Meaning what? They're probably smaller in numbers, probably smaller in impact, right? Not many of them there, low social standing in that town, low respect, low cultural recognition as Christians. But he says, hey, you've had little power, but you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Now he says this, the synagogue of Satan, all right? That seems really, really strong. What's going on with that? Here's what he's talking about, okay? Anyone who takes an anti-Christian approach in actions, they are aligning themselves with Satan. Okay, Satan is distinctly anti-Jesus, anti-Christ, anti-Christian. And so anyone who goes after Christians, like these people were in the first century, they are aligned with Satan. Doesn't matter who they are or where they're from. If they are anti-Jesus, they are in Satan's camp. And so that's why Jesus calls them the synagogue of Satan. And the conflict between Christians and Jews in this city apparently lasted over 100 years total. But hey, friends, the awesome thing is every single one of us in this room were anti-Jesus, right? We were born into a natural state of being anti-God, not able to understand his love or comprehend how much he loves us. But thankfully, he saved us, and he does that for his enemies every single day. And so why was there a conflict, right? Like what's going on here? Well, this synagogue, they believe that they were true Israel, right? Hey, God's on our side. He's our God, he's on our side. And he's against you if we're against you. But if you read the life of Jesus about him and the things he said, he was really, really clear throughout his life that if you have seen Jesus, you have seen God the Father. He isn't just a spiritual teacher, right? He is God in flesh, the Son, S-O-N, the second person of the Trinity who has always existed, right? Took on our flesh and blood. Listen to a few things that Jesus said to his disciples during his life. He says this. Jesus says to them in John 14, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And then he also says this in the same talk to his disciples in John 16. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. This is exactly what's happening in Philadelphia almost 50 years after this, okay? But what Jesus writes in this letter to these believers, these Christians, he says, people who do that to you, what they will learn is that I have loved you and that they are loved by Jesus in that moment. And so what he's saying to these Christians is, hey, it doesn't matter what anyone tells you or what anyone does to you, you are with me. And friends, the same is true of our lives today, that our life with Jesus in the present is permanent and promised, and nothing can take that away. It's kind of like this, the picture here for you. Not sure if you've seen these before, but bonus points if you know that these are called tetrapods. Okay, they're called tetrapods, and they're stacked on coastlines to lessen the impact of waves that hit land. I've seen videos of these in action. It's crazy. Massive waves will hit these things, and the wave just vanishes. It's absolutely wild. And so it doesn't matter how big or powerful a wave is. When the waves hit these tetrapods, it just They're not budging. Like, they're not moved despite the size of these waves. And so it's very similar for us. Like, this is just like that, that nothing that comes our way in this life can change the reality of Jesus being present with you and for you right now. And so the open door of life with Jesus is right in front of you today. And if you're here and you're like, hey, I've confessed with my mouth that Christ is Lord, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. Well, friend, you are a Christian, right? And you are in the family of God, and that open door of Christ and his kingdom is right in front of you. Nothing can change it. And not only is Christ with you, but he is actively giving you the power to live your life with him. And that power that that we receive from him makes it possible to endure any level of persecution, discouragement, or pressure. Now, for these Christians in first century, it was more of a persecution because they were Christians, right? And I think one thing that we can do right now is just, hey, just be thankful that we can get together in a building on a Wednesday night and open the Bible and not be pursued by legal authorities. Right, as many of you know, there are so many countries around the world where right now what we're doing would put us on a criminal list, right? And they will come for you afterwards or even during. And so I think we can be thankful just right now in this moment that we don't face that level of persecution for being Christians. But for us today, what we face is can come from other things, right? That discouragement and pressure that can come from illness, can come from heartbreak, loss of a dream, frustration at work. Right, fear of being canceled due to your beliefs, something that makes you go, hey, wow, life is not where I thought it would be at this point in my life. Don't expect this. You know, we're approaching holiday time. It's just around the corner. And while holidays are fun for most people, they also come with a lot of negative things for some people. It's like all the questions. Hey, why aren't you as cool as your brother or cousin? How come you're not rich yet? Of course, all those questions you get from all the uncles and aunts over turkey. But hey, in the midst of all of this, Jesus says, hey, I've placed the open door in front of you and no one can shut it. That right now you have the blessing and benefit of living your life with Jesus and nothing can change that. See, Paul says this in the almost exact same thing, a different way in Romans 8. You've probably all heard this, right? Paul says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That nothing that happens to you or said to you can stop you from experiencing Christ's love right now. Like, how many of us take that for granted? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to church, yeah, it's great, what's next? It's like, no. Hey, Jesus is the treasure. Like, he is the most valuable thing that you could ever experience in your life. And so that's the first way that him having all power and authority directly affects our lives. He promises us a life with him in the present. Now, hey, out of these three things, this first one is true for all Christians right now. So that is a benefit of Christ having all power that affects our lives right now in the present, all right? The next two are both in the future. All right, so now let's go to that right now. So here we go, verse 10. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. So here is the second way that Christ having all power and authority affects your life. Okay? Jesus protects us from future judgment. He protects us from future judgment. Now, if you look closely at this text, it could seem like he was choosing to rescue them because they did something to earn the rescue, right? That they earned it based on how well they were doing in the face of this persecution and pushback, right? But actually, if you look closely, look at this. You can see that, hey, he says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, they did something. They kept his word so that they trusted him, right? And so only Christians are people who trust Jesus. That's just a fact. And so keeping his word naturally leads to the outcome of eternity with him, that Christ will do what he says he'll do. He said he is the Holy One, the true one, right? And so he's trustworthy. And so this is not earning the rescue of Christ by what you do, but it's what we do because Christ was already committed to us and we trust him. And so they experience and we experience the reward or outcome of our faith in Christ, which is eternity with him. Now notice this, he says, because you've kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial. The hour of trial. Now this in the text could specifically refer to a few different things. What I decided to do is to zoom out of this and to talk generally about the judgment of God. The judgment of God. He says that believers will be protected from judgment. Okay, so put your thinking caps on with me. We're gonna take a deep dive in this for just a few minutes here. What am I talking about when I say the judgment of God? Throughout the Bible, God is described as the judge of all the earth. Okay, and listen, God being the judge of the earth is a really, really good thing. Like, you should want that. And so here is what J.I. Packer, one of my favorite theologians and writers, he talks about God as judge. And here's what he says about that. Quotes on the screen for you. He says this, the judge is a person with authority. And the judge is a person identified with what is good and right. And so if you mention God the judge, it's like, ooh, that's, I don't know, is that, doesn't sound kind or loving, but actually we should realize that this is good. Like God should be the judge of the earth. Because if he's not, then we worship a powerless God who says a lot of great stuff, but can't actually do anything. And when it comes to God taking action like this in judgment against evil and people who do evil, here is how we can understand it, right? One more quote from J.I. Packer. He says this. He says, God's wrath is a right and necessary reaction to objective moral evil. That God is only angry where anger is called for. It's like, man, is that cruelty? Right? Is that not right? Like, why would God do this? Two thoughts he has in response to that. He says, God's wrath in the Bible is always judicial, meaning it's the wrath of the judge administering justice. Each receives precisely what he deserves. Other thought here is that God's wrath in the Bible is something which people choose for themselves. And so a few thoughts for you on the judgment and the wrath of God. But the amazing thing here is that Jesus says, hey, because you've kept my word about enduring in the face of this pressure, he says, I will keep you from it. I will protect you from it. And for us today, friends, I think to reframe this, the worst thing that could ever happen to you and I is experiencing the judgment of God by far, right? And this is a shift in perspective. It's a hard switch, right? If I were to ask you right now, hey, what is the worst thing that could ever happen to you, right? I think without thinking, most of us would say, oh, like I die tomorrow, or a death of a loved one or family or friend. I think we would go right to death, right? Like death is the worst thing that could possibly happen to us. While those things are certainly terrible, something that Christ teaches that there is something worse than death. Matthew 10:28, he says this, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And so by far, the worst thing that could ever happen to you or I is to experience the second death that he talks about here. Like for body and soul to both be destroyed in hell is the worst thing that can happen to anyone ever. But this should be a relief to us because this judgment, right, this divine punishment of God only falls on those who deny and reject Jesus. And that if you're here and you say, hey, I believe in your name, Lord, like I'm with you, I'm one of yours, like he took 100% of all divine judgment that was coming your way. And he's not out to get you, right? He's not waiting for you to make a mistake to judge you and punish you, right? Christ has taken 100% of all divine punishment that you deserved, right? And now you are not an enemy of God, right? You are a son. Now you are a daughter, that God is now your father, right? That you have been adopted into his family and given all rights of inheritance in his future kingdom. And he wraps up this part of the letter. He says this, he says, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. He's pretty much saying, hey, look, like you'll be secure. Like, you're there. Buckle in, you're secure. Like he's saying that my power will get you through. You'll be able to endure whatever happens in your life because my power, sorry, in your future because of my power. And so that is the second way that Christ's power affects you and I, that in the future, we will be protected from this divine judgment, okay? Let's keep reading for the third way that Christ having all power and authority affects our lives. Verse 12, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here's the third way that Christ's power and authority directly impact us, that Jesus will place us with him in the new creation forever. He will place us with him in the new creation forever. I want to show you something awesome here, okay? Look at this first sentence. He says, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, right? That word conquers, it's the Greek word nikao, and it means one who overcomes. And so the way John describes this here, this is a characteristic of every believer, right? Not just a one-time thing, but hey, this defines your life as a Christian, a way of life that, hey, you are an overcomer. And so if you're asking the question like, hey, Bobby, how do I win this life? Like, how do I cross? What is the finish line of my faith in Christ, and how do I cross it? Well, here it is. It's by taking whatever comes your way in this life and not giving up, and knowing that something better is coming for you in eternity, that you persevere with your faith in Christ and the works that flow out of that faith in him, right? No matter what you come face to face with in your life, that's what overcoming is. Further on in this book of Revelation, an incredible verse, I'm sure you've heard it, but Revelation 12, verse 11 says this, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. That's why we're even able to overcome in the first place. Like, hey, the burden's not on you. Like, you're only able to come to overcome because the blood of the Lamb, like, hey, Christ's death was applied to your soul, right? Those benefits of his death belong to you. You are rescued. You are adopted, right? And so you're able to overcome because of his blood and because of the word of your testimony, what Christ has done in your life. And so notice that there is a future reward for everyone who overcomes, right? Which is every genuine believer. And here's what you're promised to receive from Jesus. Here it is. You're rewarded with a nearness to Christ in proximity, and you'll be identified with him for eternity. Say that again. We will be rewarded with a nearness to Christ in proximity and identified with him for eternity. Let me explain. In verse 12, he says this, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and never shall he go out of it. Okay, you're gonna make me a pillar in your temple. Okay, what's that about? If you keep reading to the end of this book, John describes what he has shown about the new heavens and new earth. 21 verse 22 says this, and I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And so, hey, if you're being placed in a temple as a figure, but there is no temple, he said, hey, you'll be placed right there. The temple of God is where God is. That is, he is physically dwelling right there. So if you're placed in it, you will be with him. And that is what Christ is getting at here. You'll be placed in close proximity to him. And you're like, hey, Bobby, don't we have that right now? I would tell you, hey, we have the Spirit of Christ indwelling us right now, but we are not near in proximity to Jesus, right? He is not, his feet are not currently touching the ground that you're walking on, right? That right now, where is he physically? Christ is at the throne of his Father praying for you and me by name, which is amazing to even think about, right? He's praying for you no matter what you're going through. He's praying for you right now. But hey, what will happen in the future is that you'll be actually placed in close proximity to Christ. 1 Peter 1:8, Peter says this, hey, though you haven't seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And so the point here is that, hey, you will see him. He will be as close as we are right now. You will see him and be known by him there in that new creation. And also, you'll be identified with him for eternity. There are things that he says here in verse 13. He said, hey, this is Christ saying this. He said, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. They're all pointing to the same reality. It's not four separate things, but the one thing that, hey, you belong to Christ and will be identified with him. It's kind of like this. Like, what if someone comes up to you and says, hey, just so you know, at some point in your future, you have a $1 trillion inheritance coming your way. It's like, oh, I do? Yes, guaranteed. Like, it will never be withdrawn from you. Not right now, but at some point, like, it will be yours. It's like, oh, okay, then the best thing I can ever experience is coming my way. Like, no matter what I go through now, like, I'm guaranteed to get that inheritance, and so I'll adjust my life to prepare to receive that inheritance. And it makes life a lot lighter when you're like, oh, this is not all there is. No matter how tough my life is right now, I know I'm getting that inheritance at some point down the road. And so I want to finish with this, but hey, this is eternity, like this close proximity to Christ and being identified with Christ, it is the most valuable thing that we could ever experience. That the purpose of our existence, the reason that God created us, was for us to be close to him and him to be close to us. For us to enjoy him and him to enjoy us. And the penalty for our sin, for us rejecting him, was his rejection of us, a relational break from us, right? And he kicks us out of the garden as a penalty for our sin. And at the end of time, he will bring us back to him fully as the reward for our faith in Christ. And so while we experience this in part right now because of the cross of Jesus, that we will experience this fully, like no more sin, no more brokenness, that life won't be this way anymore. It'll be what we've been waiting for the whole time. And so here is what I want you to walk out of this room with tonight, right? That you can leave this room confident that nothing that happens in your life can affect that open door, that you are living your life with Jesus and nothing can change that. Okay, and not only that, but he will protect you from all future judgments because he took 100% of the penalty that we deserved on himself. That he promises to protect you from the worst thing that could ever happen to you. And you have nothing to be afraid of in this life or the next. And lastly, he promises to place you in close proximity to him and identify you with him for eternity. Our faith will become sight and we'll realize that it was all worth it. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you for these amazing promises, these guarantees, just based on your power and your authority. Lord, thank you that, Lord, that you care. You see us. And Lord, help us to really value what we should value. Lord, help us to maximize the value of you being in our lives. Understand just how much you love us, just how valuable you are. And that, Lord, you will protect us from the worst thing that could ever happen to us. And so we don't have to be afraid about this life. And Lord, thank you that you will bring us to yourself, that we will receive the reward of our faith in you, Lord, that to be with you for all eternity. In Christ we pray, amen.